Amen. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. For some of you, it's the first time I've seen you in 2025. Some of you had to get out of your PJs this Sunday. Join us in person, huh? Some of you still watching online in your PJs, but that's all right. That's all right. John 15, if you have your Bibles. I've already heard it this morning, and I'm going to hear it again before the day is over. And it's something that I hear that's not unique to Sunday. I hear it on Monday. I hear it on Tuesday. I hear it on Wednesday. I hear it every day. I hear younger people say it, older people say it, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters, men, women, all people say it. And when they say it in a variety of ways, but one way or another, they are saying, I'm busy. I'm busy. Some of you probably said these words this morning. Somebody asked you, hey, how's your day going? How was your week? It was great, but it was busy, right? How's the family? We're doing great, but we're busy, right? We use this expression quite a bit, right? Man, things are great. Things are doing this, things are that, but man, it is busy, busy, busy. It's our reality. 21st century reality. We go from work to stores to chores to shows to games to stores to trips to meetings to projects to gatherings to workouts to emails to messages to calls to work to chores to stores to meetings to you name it. We do it. We go, go, go. We get, get. We gotta, busy, busy, busy. Now, as we kind of unravel this today, I'm not talking about a full schedule, right? Busy does not equal full. Jesus had a full schedule, but he would never classify himself as busy or hurried. We're talking busyness and hurriedness. And for the 21st century person, we are experiencing an acceleration in the areas of busyness and hurriedness. Acceleration can mean moving faster, going quickly, building speed. And the speed and pace of our busyness and hurriedness is accelerating and moving so fast, we hardly know what to do but to react by jumping in the raging river with the culture and swimming right along with them. And so we go, we get, we do, we try and keep up, we go, 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 get, gotta, busy, busy, busy. And every year, it seems like it just gets faster and faster and faster. And as we begin this new year, many of us are like, I'm going to try to slow down this year. I'm not going to be so busy, but it just seems to get faster and faster. It's like we've now become always and forever, the white rabbit and Alice in Wonderland, always running about. From here to there, everywhere, telling ourselves and others, oh dear, I shall be too late, for I'm late for a very important date. Feeling as though the hurrier we go, the behinder we get. Never arriving, always chasing. And the most startling bit of it all is not that we are busying ourselves into the ground, some of us in our culture, showing little to no fruit from it. But it's that so many of us in our culture don't see the acceleration of this busyness and hurriedness in our lives as a problem. Actually, we see it the opposite. So many, consciously or subconsciously, actually see busyness and hurriedness as a badge of honor, as something to be celebrated, promoted, honored. We don't see the raging river leading to a far-off cliff. But instead, we falsely told ourselves that this raging river leads to some kind of land of progress and freedom. Therefore, we now find people, even those in the church, not only saying that they're busy, but doing so in a way that seems almost like they're bragging, as though it's a good thing to be busy. In an article published by Forbes magazine discussing what they called busy bragging, they said in the secular workforce, many workers are now regularly boasting about one's busyness or workload to try and convey a sense of importance, productivity, or dedication to the job. Individuals do this because they often feel pressured to do so, primarily to appear stressed and overworked, because their underlying intention is usually to project an image of being indispensable. Look how hard and busy I am. You can't live without me. Look how hardworking I do my job. Even if the actual effectiveness or the results of the work are not necessarily highlighted or any good. Meaning, busy bragging is their subtle way of seeking validation or admiration from colleagues and superiors and others, says the article. Hey, Johnson, man, you're really busy. You're always go, go, go. Always, man, you're accessible and working hard. Keep up the good work. Even though Johnson may be like a rat on a wheel, running really, really hard, busy with his legs, but going absolutely nowhere and producing absolutely nothing. But just so long as he looks busy. And this desire for validation and admiration, known or unknown to ourselves, has bled into our everyday lives and is also why many of us are wearing the acceleration of busyness and hurriedness like a badge of honor. See, I'm living life. I'm a 21st century participant. I'm going and getting and doing. I'm busy. Isn't that a sign of success? Busyness and hurriedness. And this reasoning, known or unknown to ourselves, has also bled into the church world. So many churches, especially if we're not careful, have become busy for the Lord. Going, getting, doing, go, 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 get, gotta, falsely believing such busyness leads to the church land of progress and freedom. All the while, so many people in so many churches are simply like rats on a wheel, running really, really hard, busy with the legs, but not really going anywhere or producing anything. So what we must see, what we must know and believe, is that the acceleration of busyness and hurriedness that is common in our culture and produced and promoted in our culture is not something to be celebrated and promoted. It's not a way of life that should bring validation and admiration. It's a problem to be dealt with, especially when it comes to what Jesus envisioned and meant when he invited, called, and commanded us to abide in him. So last week, we began looking at John 15 and this word, abide. Jesus used the word 11 times in these first opening sentences in John 15. And it's a word that can mean to remain, to rest, to reside, to dwell, or to live in. And this word captures a new vision for me, for us. And you can call it a year-long theme, and that 2025 theme is abide. And while the theme of abide will last for 2025, the specific sermon series we're in will extend only 9 more weeks. And over those weeks, we're going to break down John 15, 1 through 17, because there's so much to unpack. And we're going to do so by using a kind of outline into 4 sections: the introduction, the problem, the solution, and the what's next. Now, last week, we looked at the introduction to the word abide, and if you missed it, I encourage you to go back online, watch it, Facebook or YouTube, doesn't matter, but watch that first opening introduction to this word abide, because now we're going to turn these next few weeks to 3 main problems that are, generally speaking, keeping most of us, or many of us, back from abiding in the Lord. Things that are getting in the way of us truly abiding in the Lord in the way Jesus envisioned us doing. And these 3 problems are acceleration, distraction, and consumption. And we're going to look at each one of these over the next 3 weeks. And from there, we'll then look at the solutions. So it seems like, man, these problems are just being presented to us with no solutions. We're going to get into that. But we first have to address the problems before we can see the solutions. And today I want to start with this problem of acceleration, specifically in the areas of busyness and hurriedness. So look at John 15. We're just going to look at a few verses here today. We're going to start at verse 4. We're going to look at 4 and 5 and then jump down to verse 9. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that's the person that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, skip down to verse 9 now. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Mind you, this is on the night before his crucifixion for sinners. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask in the Father's name, or ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. So again, the picture is a vineyard. Jesus has already established he's the vine, we're the branches. And what he reveals is that you and I cannot have the presence and the power of life, and we cannot produce fruit. We can do nothing without Jesus. We can do nothing without him. It doesn't matter our structure. It doesn't matter our strategy. It doesn't matter our skill. No matter how busy we are or the speed of our hurry, no matter how hard we try, nothing matters if we're not connected in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. We can do nothing, he says, apart from him, especially when it comes to producing fruit. Of course, in the vineyard, it'd be grapes, but fruit like joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Immediately, some of y'all's minds just went to the song, Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces in us and through us his fruit. It's why we call them the fruits of the Spirit. We're just the branches. He's the vine. And the Father is the vine dresser, meaning God does everything. God provides the presence. God provides the power. God provides the production. He does it all. All he asks of us, the branches, is to abide. Abide in him. Rest in him. Remain in him. Because we cannot produce fruit apart from Jesus. And specifically in the context of John's writings and this passage, we cannot and will not produce the fruit of love. And we're talking agape kind of love, the God-like, unconditional kind of love, which is the number one piece of evidence that reveals and declares to the world, we the church, we Christians, yes, we're in this world, but not of this world. We live to a different beat, to a different standard and system and pattern and rhythm. We belong to a kingdom not of this world. We belong to God. That's why earlier on in John 14, Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. We're his followers, his children, his branches, as evidenced, he says, by our love lived out in life and community among each other. A kind of love that lays down our lives for one another. A kind of love that is genuine and authentic and perfectly described in 1 Corinthians 13. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give every thing my body to hardship so that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Meaning, if I don't abide in him, I cannot produce love, a love that is patient, a love that is kind, one that does not envy or boast or isn't proud, a love that does not dishonor others, a love that is not self-seeking and not easily angered, a love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, a love that always protects and always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, a love that never fails. Meaning, it doesn't matter how busy or in a hurry we are. It doesn't matter our structure, our strategy, or our skill. We are nothing and gain nothing if we don't abide in him. And if he doesn't produce the fruit of love in and through our lives. We cannot produce fruit. We cannot produce love without Jesus. And one of the main problems that is keeping us from Jesus and the production of that love in and through our lives is this acceleration of busyness and hurriedness. Now, in a way, there's many areas in which you and I want acceleration. Think of planes, trains, and automobiles, right? You want acceleration with your vehicles. You want them to be able to speed up and to be quick. We desire acceleration. It's a good thing in certain areas. But when it comes to our walks with Jesus and this idea of abiding, acceleration of busyness and hurriedness is a massive problem. It's like water to oil, oil to water. John Mark Comer, in commenting on this passage, said that what Jesus envisions ultimately is us walking in him, with him, and like him. And to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer. And prayer is our connection and communion to God and with God. And hurry only impedes and spoils our work, our labor, our fruit. Hurry never advances it. C.S. Lewis would put it a little differently. He says, hurry never aids, but it always impedes our work. And consequently, the fruit of our work. So, for example, if you go back to the secular workforce, in an article published by Harvard Business Review, Bridget Schulte said that when we're busy and have that high-octane, panicked feeling that time is scarce, what some have called a sustained moment of hecticness, when we are full of busyness and hurriedness, our attention and ability to focus gets worse. Behavioral researchers call this phenomenon tunneling. And like being in a tunnel, we're only able to then concentrate on the most immediate and often low-value tasks that are right in front of us. Research has also found that we actually lose about 13 IQ points in the tunneling state. So we run around putting out fires all day, racing to meetings, plowing through emails, getting to 5 or 6 p.m. with the sick realization that we haven't even started our most important work of the day. So as a result, we stay late at the office, or we take our work home in the evenings or weekends, always connected to everybody and everything, and effectively we steal time for work away from the rest of our lives, like meaningful, genuine relationships with family and friends and neighbors and church. And here's the problem, the paradox with it. The busier we are, the more we live in that tunneling state, the longer we work, the worse our product becomes. As John Mark Comer went on to say, it's been proven by study after study that there is zero correlation between hurry and productivity. In fact, once you work a certain number of hours in a week, your productivity plummets. One study found that there was zero difference in productivity between workers who logged 70 hours and those who logged 55. This is why Joshua Becker said that we must stop the glorification of busy. Because busy in and of itself is not a badge of honor. It is okay to not be busy. He says, repeat it this with me. It's okay to not be busy. But the problem is much deeper than just a secular work problem. It's a spiritual problem. As one person argued, perhaps we have imposed busyness on our lives in order to avoid our feelings and emotions, the harder things in our lives, to avoid the present moments, or because the reality of life is just too difficult for us to handle. So we keep going on busy, busy, busy. Or it could just solely be about selfish ambition. Either way, it's deeper than that. Because this acceleration of busyness and hurry always keeps us from the Lord and abiding in the Lord. It keeps us drawn away from the Lord, which causes so many problems. And if we're not careful, the enemy will seek to continue to use the culture and our flesh and the acceleration of busyness and hurriedness to keep us in that tunneling state, always drawn away from the Lord, always trapped in that river under the yoke of busyness and hurriedness. And I'll give you a great example of this, and it comes from Exodus chapter 5. Meaning this problem is not just a 21st century human problem. The Israelites at this moment in time in Exodus 5 were in slavery, every day just working, working, working. God finally sends Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go just for a few days. Let them slip away into the wilderness. Let them stop their work. Let them be still. And let them offer up sacrifices to me. In other words, let them just sit in my presence and just rest in my presence to just abide with me and set their gaze on me just for a few days. But the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, said, wait a moment. How can you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens, Moses and Aaron. Get back to your yoke of slavery, your heavy burdens, your yoke of being busy. Pharaoh goes on to say, listen, the people of the land are now many, and you want them to rest from their burdens? And as a result of the request, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, listen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Instead, let them go and gather straw for themselves. Let them be busy with that. However, the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. In other words, don't change the production. You shall by no means reduce it, he said, for they are idle. They're getting lazy wanting to stop and rest and actually focus on God. It's because of this idleness that they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Therefore, Pharaoh goes on and lets heavier work be laid on the men, heavy and burdensome, so that they, he says, may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. And that word for pay no regard is so that they may not turn away from their work to pay attention to these lying words. Meaning, Pharaoh says, we have to keep them busy and in a hurry. We have to accelerate their work and production so that they draw away from their, so they don't draw away from their labor to gaze at God, to sit with God, to rest with God, to remain and dwell with God, to listen to God, to abide in God. And if the people refused, they were beaten, ostracized, the demand growing ever stronger for more and more and more and faster and faster and faster. Go, 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 get, gotta, gotta, gotta. They simply wanted to stop and be still. And to know that he's God, to set their gaze on him. They just wanted to rest with God, to abide. But the enemy said, no. Speed up the busyness and the hurriedness. Keep them busy. Keep them under that yoke of burden. Let them work, work, work. Go, go, go. Get. Gotta. Busy. Hurry. So that they might be drawn away from this God of theirs and instead focused on their busyness and hurriedness. And consequently, this way of life kept many of the Israelites full of fear, dread, anxiety, suspicion, anger, hatred. It kept them imprisoned under a heavy burden, this torturous yoke of slavery. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and we discover a similar example, but on a much smaller scale, and it happened when Jesus entered this house. The woman named Martha, you'll recognize this story, welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now we know in the context that Mary was once busy working on all the preparations and everything with serving. But at this moment in time, she is now stopped to be still, to set her gaze on Jesus, to rest with him, to abide. Martha, on the other hand, we're told, was distracted with much serving. And so consequently, she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you give a rip that my sister has left me to sit with you? How dare her become idle and leave the work to go and gaze at you? How dare her want to go off into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to you? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about a lot of things. But actually, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the best option." Martha was distracted. It's a word literally that means to be drawn away from. She was drawn away from the Lord in the same way Pharaoh wanted to draw the Israelites away from the Lord. She was drawn away from the Lord to focus on this serving, which was leading her to have an anxious, troubled soul. Meaning her busyness and hurriedness kept her away from the Lord and full of fear and dread and anxiety and suspicion and anger and hatred. It kept her imprisoned under this heavy burden, a torturous yoke of slavery to the busyness and the hurriedness of the moment. All the while, her heart, mind, soul, and strength drawn away from Jesus. And then you fast forward to today. And we discover that our culture has become like sheep led to the slaughter. We've allowed our schedules to become so busy, so in a hurry, we've gained the world but lost our souls. Take, for example, blue laws, laws that used to be so common, laws that were put into place to protect the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, but these blue laws were put into place to protect the Christian Sabbath. There were laws that restricted things like commercial sales, business hours, mechanical labor, farm labor even, specifically on Sunday. Meaning everywhere you would go, it would be like Chick-fil-A, closed on Sunday. Why do I want chicken on Sunday always? Now, while we don't want to dive into the realm of legalism, what these laws did, though, was forced us to stop. This is the purpose behind them, to get us to do what God said long ago at the beginning of all things, stop. Quit doing. Quit touching the ground. Quit working. Quit being busy. Stop for a moment. Be still and rest. But little by little, over the last 50 to 100 years, we've begun to rid ourselves of such restrictions. And why do we rid ourselves of such restrictions? For freedom, we proclaimed. But instead, we found that things have accelerated and turned into busyness and hurriedness and distraction and consumption all over the place. And so little by little, we've thrown the idea of stopping and sitting, the idea of resting, the idea of biding out the window. Come on, we can't be idle. We can't be drawn away from our labor to set our gaze on God. Come then, there's too much to do, too many places to go, too many games to play, too many things to get. It's no wonder why, consequently, we now have, as a culture, become filled with souls that are full of fear, full of dread, full of anxiety and suspicion and anger and hatred, a culture that is imprisoned under a heavy burden, a torturous yoke of slavery to the busyness and hurriedness of the moment. Meaning, as many have said, Pharaoh is alive and well even today. We must keep producing. We must keep going. Gotta. Get. Always accelerating. Never stopping. Never resting. Never abiding. Always speeding up. The problem is, such a life lived will always keep us from abiding in Jesus. It'll always draw us away from Jesus. It'll keep us from true, abundant, fulfilling rest. It'll keep us from producing fruit. Especially, as Jesus says here, this fruit of love. As one woman said, hurry causes me to be distracted, which we'll look at next week. Causes me to be preoccupied with myself and my own needs so that we can't be fully present with others. It's caused me to not even be able to be present even with God's. Because friendships take time, love takes time, and our relationship with God takes time. That's why John Mark Comer added, hurry and love are incompatible. He says, when I look at my life, all my worst moments as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a human being, are when I'm in a hurry, late for an appointment, behind my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day. I ooze anger and tension, a critical nagging, the antithesis of love. Hurry and love are oil and water, he says. They simply do not mix. But as John Ortberg points out, hurry isn't just a sign of a disordered schedule, it's a sign of a disordered heart. A heart that is drawn away from the Lord and focused on busyness and hurriedness. Meaning, an accelerated life lived in busyness and hurriedness will leave little to no time for Jesus. Just don't have time. I would love to abide in him. I'd love to focus. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. And therefore, for many, there is no abiding in Jesus, and therefore there is no fruit produced, no love produced as individuals or even as churches, despite how hard we work. But there is another way, and that's what Jesus is doing here in John 15. He's presenting to us another way, a different road that takes us into a different direction of the world and then the culture. Meaning there's another path than that of Martha's in that moment. There's another yoke that is different than that of Pharaoh's yoke. And that is for us to go into the wilderness, to stop, be still. Choose the path of Mary in that moment. Accept Jesus' yoke. Accept his invitation and calling and command to abide in him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's under his yoke that we find rest for our souls. To choose the path, to stop, to be still, to know that he is God and find rest for our souls. It's like this. Let me close with this last image, and it's an image that comes in Psalm chapter 1. Where there we learn that those who are blessed are those who don't take the way of the wicked. They don't take the road of the wicked. They don't take the path of the wicked. But those who are blessed are those who take the way of the Lord, or the way of the righteous. Another way you could put that, putting in context with Jesus' words, are blessed are those who are in Jesus, walking with Jesus, living like Jesus, those who are abiding in Jesus. They're the ones, someone says, that are like trees planted by streams of water, which bear fruit. These are the ones who are the branches who bear fruit. Not so the wicked, we're told in Psalm 1. Those who aren't in Jesus, walking with Jesus, living like Jesus, those who aren't abiding in Jesus, they are like chaff. Like that small, crumbly stuff that covers seeds. Not full of life, dry and easily broken. Chaff that is blown here and there and everywhere. Nowhere to land, always moving, always being drifted with the waters and the winds, always busy, always hurrying. Meaning in Psalm 1, we're given a picture of stillness and contrast to a picture of busyness. A picture of abiding and a picture of not abiding. It's the same picture Jesus is giving us in John 15. The question is what will be our choice? What path will we take? Now, we remember what Tim Cratter said. He says, life is too short to be busy. Life is too short to not abide in Jesus. So think about the questions I asked last week. How near are you to Jesus? Do you want to be near Jesus? Is following Jesus for you a reality or an idea? Who are you becoming? Where's your treasure? For there your heart will be also. Is Jesus your treasure? Are you abiding in him? Every day, our Creator, the Creator, Sustainer, and Provider, invites us, along with the dawn of the new day, to sit with him, to rest in him, to be still and know that he's God, to find that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, to abide in him, to be like a tree planted by streams of water, to be a branch fully and wholly connected to him, his life, his presence, his power coursing through us, producing his fruit in and through us. Will we accept that invitation, that calling, that command to abide in him? And if we're not abiding in him, will we finally stop, be still, and actually find rest for our souls and come to him and abide in him? And not just as individuals, but even as a church. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. We're going to have a time of invitation. And for many of us, if we reflect on our lives right now, maybe our schedules, maybe our relationships, we're skimming across the water of life right now with no depth. Depth to our relationships with those in the church, most importantly with God's. Maybe with friends, families, neighbors. We're just go, 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 busy, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. And the Lord is just trying to prepare our hearts and minds for that pruning process. It's a process of cleaning. It's a process of cutting. Sometimes cutting good things to get to the best things. And so for maybe for some of us, our prayer right now is just to, Lord, help me to be open to your pruning. Whatever I need to say no to, whatever I need to stop doing, whatever I need to allow you to clean or to cut from my life, my schedule, whatever it is. To just get to a position where like, man, Father, I'm willing. Here I am. Do with me what you want. For some of us, it's just praying to get to that moment. For others of us, we know exactly what we need to cut, exactly what we need to change to get to a moment where we are truly abiding in the Lord. And it's just praying for that boldness, that courage, that willingness, that obedience to follow that path. But for all of us, we need to pray for each other, for our church, for ourselves, that we would not get caught up in the ways of the world, but that we would truly just abide in the Lord, allowing Him to produce His fruit, especially the fruit of love, in and through our lives. Father, we come to You right now. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Jesus. We give You all the glory, the praise, and the honor. Help us to stop. Help us to be still. Help us to rest, to abide, to find rest for our souls with our gaze set on You. As individuals, as a church, help us to abide in You, for apart from You, we can do nothing, especially produce the fruit of love. May we be in an unhurried pace in every moment, space, situation of our lives. We surrender it all to You. In Christ's name I pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us. If you have a decision to make, you want to come down, talk to myself or Weston, or pray at these steps, you can do so during this time.